Open our Bibles to John chapter 10. Reading verses 22 to 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that you are powerful and you are merciful, that you are holy and just, and yet you've chosen to act in love, to save sinners, that you've delighted yourself to save us. We pray for your understanding, that your word would be made alive in our minds and in our hearts, that it would stick with us and shape us, that we would have our confidence in you, and that you would shape us by that word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, these verses give us an idea that Jesus is talking to these people, and he says, "You don't believe me because you are not my sheep." Right? It's not an idea of, well, you don't have this piece of information or that piece of information. He's telling them that they don't believe because they are not of this identity. It's not about becoming a different identity because you've changed yourself or work yourself. It's about what God has scooped into the world and pulled out and changed and shaped and chosen. It is God's sovereign power that takes sinners, pulls them out of the world, changes our hearts, and makes us new. Now, we won't be going verse by verse into this passage to discuss it. Rather, we're going to be jumping into different areas of Scripture, where Jesus is talking about the sovereignty of God and our call to witness. So, this same Jesus who calls his church to bring his gospel to the ends of the earth, right, in the Great Commission, also said that he was there to save those who the Father has given to him. There's a specific set of people. John 6:37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So there's a group of people that God has chosen, and he has given them to the Son, and every single one of them will be saved. Every single one that God has chosen will be saved without exception. And then, in verse 44, he's still talking. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." So 100% of the people that God calls will come to salvation, and zero others, right? No one can come to the Father and come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Christ has died. He has come and died to redeem and save a very specific set of people that the Father has chosen for salvation. And this is all the grace of God. Right? This is the working out of that of the verse, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. It is him loving us first that is that choosing, that drawing out. If God did not choose to save and elect and pull people out for salvation, no one would be saved. This is the great love of God. Not that we were smart enough to choose him, not that we were good enough to change our ways and come to him, but that he chose people who did not deserve it to be part of his kingdom. Salvation is of the Lord alone. We are chosen to in eternity. We are redeemed in history, and we're united to him in his spirit. So, if we are, as we say, elected, chosen by God, why should we witness to others? Why should we tell other people about our faith? Why should we try to convince anybody? Right? Isn't it futile to give the gospel to somebody who wouldn't believe? And if somebody is going to believe, won't God just take care of it? Why do I have to be a part of it? Believe it or not, this was actually part of the way of thinking in the church 200 years ago. You may have heard the name William Carey. He's considered the father of modern missions. He was a Baptist in England, and they believed in the sovereign power of God and salvation. But he believed that God has called us to bring the gospel to people who haven't heard it. That God is a God who works through means, us, to get to his ends. He can do anything, but he's chosen weak things to do the great and mighty things. And when he first became a minister, he was speaking and calling for action. And as he began, an older man, an older pastor, said, "Sit down, young man. You are an enthusiast. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." That is the thought of, well, if God is sovereign in all things, we don't really need to do anything. William Carey, despite this word, ended up going into missions in India, and he served there for 41 years. And in that time, in a very difficult mission field, he led 700 people to Christ. And I was reading about him, and the text said he only brought 700 to Christ in a land of millions who didn't have the gospel. I was thinking, that's 17 per year average. That's not a small feat. That's not a small blessing for God to bestow through one person, one ministry. That's amazing that God has done that through him. And to think that he chose to use the means of somebody going somewhere and speaking the words in the Bible, speaking the gospel, and people believed and were given life. You may remember the story in Esther where Haman has made this plot to have all of the Jews killed. And Esther is given the opportunity to go before the king. Well, she's not given the opportunity. She is called to go before the king and appeal for their lives, but it's a scary thing because if you go towards the king uninvited, you could very easily just be killed. That is not something that is done. And she is encouraged by her relative Mordecai. He says, he conveys this message to her, "Do not think to yourself that the king's palace, that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you will keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" If you will keep silent, God will provide salvation from another place. God is sovereign in his promise to preserve them. Even if she did nothing, God would have preserved them. But he says, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And it makes you think about William Carey is remembered for the work that he did. He is an inspiration to missionaries for generations. Many have been saved because of the efforts that he started, that God has worked through him. But the other man who shouted him down, I'm sure he's a sincere believer, still in the family, the household of God. But no one knows what his name is. The only thing that history repeats about him is that he said, just don't go on missions. I mean, we are called to act. And so we're faced with this question. You know, we don't ask the question, should we go on missions? It's not a question we ask anymore today. And we really don't ask that about evangelism. But when we're asked why, the simplest answer is, well, we're told to do so, right? The Great Commission tells the church to make disciples. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. But this can sometimes fail to motivate us alone because of how we hear it in our own sinful hearts. We hear, go witness or people will die and go to hell and it's your fault. We hear, go witness right now or you're a bad person and a worse Christian. Go tell every person you meet the gospel or you really don't believe it. Guilt, shame, and fear. We take the message of the gospel and we find a way to live under the law by performing to earn your place before God. But living under the gospel calls us to receive our place before God, even though we don't deserve it, and then to respond in joyful service, a joyful service of love. So why should you evangelize does not get to the heart of the problem today. I don't believe that there are many Christians in any churches in America who will say like that man, well, you don't need to evangelize. I don't think there's many people. Maybe there's a couple. We know that we ought to talk to people about our faith, but we avoid it because we don't take joy in it. Or what joy there is gets killed by our insecurity in our ability, our anxiety about the results, or the fear of rejection. And once we succumb to one or more of these things, we get addicted to that ease and comfort of avoidance. But it is God's sovereign power in salvation that ultimately crushes those joy killers. Now, I want to look at God's sovereignty first in our own salvation and how that provides us joy in service, and then God's sovereignty in the salvation of our neighbor and how that gives us joy and confidence in witnessing. Now, in John 17, this is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus praying for his disciples and all who would come to believe in his name. And I'm going to jump around. John 17, verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So we have, again, this reiteration that Jesus is saving sinners. He's bringing people into the kingdom, and these are the people that God gave to him to save. God's sovereign choice to pull people in. And it is done by the word, by the gospel. Verse 9, skipping ahead. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Reiterating that Jesus has a specific people that he has come, that he has died for, that he is saving. People that would not have chosen him. People that would not have believed in him. People that did not deserve it. And ahead, starting in verse 13, he says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Christ has sent us into the world. We're not separate from it in the sense that we don't exist in it. We're separate from it in the sense that God has sent his Spirit upon us, that he has given us truth through his word, life through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. But we are here in the midst of everything because he has sent us here to do his work. Now, in our salvation, God has elected us, right? And if we consider that, if we consider that God has chosen me, and it is not something that I have done, it is not something that I deserve to have this above any other person, we have no choice but to have humility in that. And if we reflect on what we actually deserve before God, we have no choice but to have joy in that. To think, well, this is what I ought to have, but this is what I do have in Christ. There is great joy in that. I'm reminded of what Jeremy said this morning in his commission to the deacons, that it's not I have to serve, it's I get to serve. Right? There's an element of joy in what we get to do because of who we are now, as opposed to who we were before. What we had to do before is vastly different from what we have to do now, and we have joy in that. And when we neglect that joy or participate half-heartedly or avoid it, we're kind of like that angsty teenager, right? I think every family probably has one. The family is getting together and we're doing what the family does. We're playing a game tonight where this is what we do, and we're all together and we're enjoying ourselves together, or we're having dinner and this is what we do, or this is our tradition, this is what we do. But there's the one angsty teenager who's just like, I don't take any joy in that. I don't want a part of that. That's not my thing. I don't want to be a part of that. They want to go off and do their own thing. They want to find joy in something else. Now, his refusal or his lack of joy, because sometimes we're forced to do it, even to participate, even though we don't really feel like it, doesn't mean he's not part of the family, right? He's the son. He is part of the family. And he has the option to engage and be in that part of the family. But he's not taking joy in the opportunity that has been given to him. We were brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were brought from the realm of death into the realm of life. What joy we have in that. How different our lives are. We know that we deserved punishment. We know the sins in our heart. We know the sins in our lives. Yet God looked on us with love. He patiently waited for the perfect time to bring you into his family through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By our own nature and merit, we do not belong to this family. But by Christ's nature and merit, we have a place, a family, and a way of life. So let's join in the family tradition with joy. Likewise, looking to God's sovereignty and not just our salvation and being brought into something that we don't really belong to except through Christ. God is sovereign in your neighbor's salvation. Right? God doesn't owe your neighbor salvation, but he delights in it. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah 3:17. God has joy in his heart over bringing people into his kingdom, over bringing sinners, people who have done wrong, people who do not belong there, who he cannot abide their presence. He takes joy in changing them from bad to good, from wicked to holy, from unclean to clean, and embracing them, calling them his own. And his children, reflecting on our own joy of salvation, we can enter into his joy. Like Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in verse 13, remember he says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And those things that he spoke of in the world is that they would be in the world, that they are not the world, but they have the word there. So I want to address those three things that we'd mentioned before, those things that kill our joy. God is sovereign in this. And because he is sovereign, we can have joy in talking to people about our faith despite our own insecurities, right? We can think, well, I won't do a good enough job, or I'm not really sure how to do this well. And I want to encourage you that it is not about perfecting an art to convince any person to change any mind. That is called brainwashing. And no one has ever been brainwashed into the kingdom. We are called simply to relay the gospel, to give an answer to those curious about the great hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I feel like I have a leg up in this being a pastor. Because when I meet anybody in town, they're like, the natural conversation is, "Oh, well, what do? I'm a pastor." And it's just easy to go from there. It's so natural to say, to then have a conversation of faith. "Oh, well, where do you have a place that you attend?" Or this, that. And then it's simple and natural. I'm no William Carey, but it's easy to talk to people when faith is an integral part of your life, your day-to-day life. When you're involved in the church, as many of you are, so much week to week, it's an easy place to start in getting to know people, that it easily segues, right? You don't have to memorize a seven-step approach, though you can if you want. I actually did in seminary. You can. It's kind of nice to have in your back pocket, but you don't have to do that. God gave us His Word, the gospel, and He stuck us into the world, right? The people that you're going to bump into at work, at the locations that you go to, the people that you will find in community. And when the Word and the world bump into each other, the Holy Spirit works. It is not about your own personal skill and effectiveness in drawing people in. It is about God's Holy Spirit. And He can act through you in obedience. Now, because God is sovereign, we also can have joy in evangelism despite our anxiety over results. Right? We can be discouraged or feel great anxiety because, well, what if they don't believe because I dot, dot, dot? Well, I said that one thing, or I didn't present this as well as I could have, or, you know, and then we're overcome with anxiety. We think that you can't witness, so it's just you're overcome with this because you think that you're going to hinder them from the kingdom. You cannot witness so well that an unregenerate person will go to heaven. Right? The Holy Spirit has to regenerate our hearts, bring life into our hearts. There's nothing that you will do that will bring somebody that God has not called into the kingdom of heaven. And likewise, you cannot witness so poorly that an elect person will go to hell. The part of obedience is up to us, but the results are up to God. I think this anxiety calls us to hold back and to not have those conversations, to maybe underplay our faith or to not have those conversations because we want to grow in friendship before we bring out that I'm a Christian card. Well, I encourage you, do not slow play your hand to the point of never sharing your faith. That is not strategy. That is fear. And one thing to be aware of, and one warning concerning these last two points, is that the thing that you bring to them is the gospel. And I say this because I have permanently seared in my memory a mission trip to Peru, and the minister there was saying, yeah, it was tough early on, and he'd been there for decades. But yeah, some of the other missionaries in the area were just, they were all about getting the people to wear blue jeans and to speak English and to do this and to do that. And none of it had anything to do with the gospel. This would be like Esther having that great courage and going before the king, and she can appeal for the salvation of the people, and she goes and she just kind of talks about something else entirely. Why? Why are you out there risking your neck? Why are you going through this if not to bring the good news of salvation? It's not the good... dressing a certain way or fulfilling these cultural laws, as we can call them, is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save sinners. That you, knowing your own sin, may have it forgiven by the work of Christ. And thirdly, because God is sovereign, we can have joy in our evangelism despite our fear of rejection. Now, this one is different from the other two, right? Because your inadequacies or your anxieties, those are things that we don't have to worry about because God is sovereign over those things and He will conquer them. He will be victorious. And it is our responsibility to follow Him, to engage as a family member in this new family, this kingdom that we're brought into. But this one, it is not, the answer isn't, don't worry, you won't be rejected. It's the opposite. Don't worry about it, you will be rejected. And in the prayer that we read as Jesus was praying, in verse 14, He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Right? So, if you are faithful, sometimes you will be rejected. If you bring out the word, sometimes people aren't going to want to hear it. And of course, it takes wisdom and tact, and we're not just out there trying to throw Bibles at people and berate people or be like those preachers on college campuses that call out people and yell at them and tell them how terrible and awful they are and think that if they make them feel bad enough, that maybe they'll have a change of heart. Some people don't want to hear it. And it won't be as bad as you're thinking. If this is your fear, if this is the thing that's holding you back, it is not going to be as bad as you think. Because God does not take anything away from you. No friendship, no family member, no anything that He will not restore with greater abundance. If someone rejects you because you hold to God's word, and you wanted to share with them, as 1 Peter said, gently with respect. This is not a failure in evangelism. God saves who He will save, how He will save. Who knows? Their rejection of you might be what forces them to consider things deeply. It may reveal their sinful hearts to them and be used by the Spirit. Man, 5 years ago, I just cut so-and-so off because they were saying this and they didn't affirm that and they believed this. How could I have done that? And the Holy Spirit will convince them of their sin and draw them to Christ. We don't know. God works the way He will work. We can be confident in going to people with our faith because there is a lot to be confident about it. We can be confident in going to people because God is sovereign in drawing people to Himself. And more than that, we can have joy in it because this is what we are called to, being His family, being His church. This is who we are now. Think on those words from Mordecai. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's not miss out on the joy there is to be had in serving our Lord in His great commission. Who knows whether you have not been brought to LaVale, to the library, or to your social club, or to the YMCA, or to your favorite restaurant, or to the neighborhood that you live in for such a time as this? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over our salvation. We confess that if it was in our hands, we would fail. We would drop it. But because you took hold of us and you hold us in your hands, we can have confidence in life eternal. Lord, we pray for the fruit of your Spirit. Particularly, Lord, we pray for joy. We pray for joy in our lives, for joy in service. And especially, Lord, we pray for joy in the service of evangelism. Lord, guide us, lead us, and teach us in your ways. Fill us with your word. Lead us on your path so that we may be filled with the joy that Christ spoke about, that may be fulfilled in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.